We've got the RBC Ministries here this morning and sharing, because Marg and I for many years have read every night just before we go to bed. Well, we're actually in bed, but we read their daily bread, and it's really, really good to have that kind of ministry to keep us focused in our walk with God. And it really ties in well with what I want to share this morning as we go through a series on discipleship. What is a disciple? A disciple is a person who follows Jesus. And basically a loving relationship with Jesus, learning relationship, and a living relationship. A loving relationship, because a disciple is called, as we heard last week, to deny self, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. So that is a love commitment to him. Not a wishy-washy sentimental love, but an actual commitment of love, putting him first in your life. It's a learning relationship. The word disciple, remember, means a learner, a pupil, somebody who sits at the feet of somebody to learn from them, as the picture is in the New Testament. And then a living relationship, to live it out. It's not just learning with the brain and learning truths and facts, great as they might be. It is a living relationship where we're following Jesus, a dynamic relationship where as we abide in him, we bring forth fruit, the fruit of his life in our lives. So we live it out. So today I want to look at probably the most critical area in terms of Christian growth that there is, I believe, as I've experienced it in my life, as I've watched my wife, as I've watched others around me, as I've been involved in discipleship with people. When somebody takes seriously the call to spend time with God alone and really takes that seriously, it will affect their lives immeasurably. I don't think there's any other discipline in the Christian life that has more impact. I might be wrong, but for me, if you are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus and you give time, serious, disciplined time to spending time with him, reading the word and applying it to your life and praying listening to what he wants to say to you through what you've read and through his spirit within, then there will be an incredible growth in your Christian experience over a period of time. When our daughter got married a few weeks ago, as you know, we were in New Zealand for the wedding. It was in the Redwoods, and we actually had a clip to show you on the screen, but and for you to listen to, just for this reason, not to show off my daughter getting married and my beautiful wife walking down with her, because I was taking the ceremony. But as I videoed, because I had my video camera there for, not for when I was actually taking the wedding, obviously, but prior to and after that, I got somebody else to do it while I was actually performing the ceremony. I was videoing the people as they're arriving and gathering around, and the best man and so on, talking with Mike and so on. And later, when I then played it back at home, when we got back here, I was amazed. Because it was this bird, and it was chirping and chirping and making this really quite significant chirpy noise that I just didn't get. I didn't hear it. I was focused on all the people arriving, and I actually was in a ball of sweat because I had to walk quite a way and to get to the Redwoods, and in the heat I was really hot, and I got my video camera out and I was doing the videoing, and people were talking, and we were waiting for the time when the bride would arrive and get the mobiles, and hearing that she's 5 minutes away, and so we better get the people in order and so on. I had no idea that all that time there was this beautiful bird, I don't know what it was, chirping away, beautiful singing in the background. You know, sometimes life can be like that we can be so full of activities and people around us and the noise of stuff in life. God is wanting to speak to us and we don't hear him. He's there. He's there. He's wanting to speak. He's speaking to us and we sometimes don't listen. It's not that we shut God out. It's just that we're so engaged in life We wake up in the morning, we flick on the radio, or it doesn't flick on itself to wake us up, and we hear the news, then the music, and then we go out and we turn on old Koshy and Mel, or whoever you watch, and see what's happening in the world, and we then get in the car and stick on a CD, and we're talking to people all day, and we come back and we talk with our wife or husband, hopefully, and with our kids, and run and get them to bed, and we sit down and watch a show, and we go, then we hit the sack, and it's another day, and then the next day is the same, and life is so full, we don't stop and listen. We don't stop and give time for God to speak to us. And like that bird chirping a beautiful song, and we just miss it. It was there. He's there. I want to read. I want to go through four things, as you'll see in your overhead here. When you spend time with God, when you actually carve out a period of time, when you really give time to God, alone with God. First of all, it's a time to love God. And I was reading this morning in my own quiet time, and it says that, I tell you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other, and if anyone takes your cloak, give him also your tunic. And as I was reading that, I was applying it to my life, saying, yeah, I need to be more gracious and kind and loving to people. Then I stopped and I thought, well, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus was saying this. Did he actually preach what he practiced? I thought, yeah. And I thought, yeah, he loved his enemies. I thought, you know, he blessed those who cursed him. And he prayed for those who mistreated him. And he was willing for them to cast lots for his beautiful robe. And he had nothing else. That's all he had. He gave his life. And he lived out what these words that he taught us to live out are saying. I thought, I had to stop and worship. I had to actually stop and say, Lord, you are wonderful. You are worthy of praise. And I had to worship the Lord because it was so impacting of the reality of God's love for me and for you. So part of spending time with God is to just do that, to worship Him. And every time you read the Bible in your own personal quiet time, to pause first and say, what is it about the Lord in this part of God's Word that will cause me to worship Him, that will inspire worship and praise and thanksgiving to my God? The second thing is to look into His Word. So to look and to actually see what He's saying in this passage, to ask yourself questions about it. And that's why this year, the first Sunday of the month, or the last Sunday of the previous month, I've got in there food for thought, questions on passages of Scripture that actually can prompt your thinking, so that you can actually read through passages in your own personal quiet time, and it's printed out and put in your bulletin so you can use it. And the questions are designed to make you look into the Word and see what it's really saying, and think it through and apply it to your life. So time alone with God is to look into His Word. It's living His Word. It's living. It's living. It's powerful, it says, and sharper than any two-edged sword. That is God's Word. It's not just a normal book. God's Spirit breathed this book, and God's Spirit breathed it into our lives. And we need to look into it. It imparts life. The Bible talks about itself as imparting life. It's the seed that causes new birth. It is the Word that cleanses, it says. It actually does a cleansing work in our lives. It inspires faith and courage and strength. God's Word is living, and we need to look into it with that in mind. Next, and it's tied in with that previous one, but it is actually something quite different. Listening to His voice. I'm not talking about an audible voice where God speaks to you. I'm talking about that, what Elijah knew as the still small voice, or the quiet voice, the whisper, where God nudges you, where God puts a concern on your heart as you read his word, as you listen to him. And he gives you direction in life. And he has a personal word. The word is rhema in the Hebrew, in the Greek. The word rhema means that word spoken that I received from him. It's not just the word typed out in your Bible, but it's that living word of God speaking to me. So it's a time to listen to his voice and it's a time to live it out. Go and make disciples, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Observe. So the whole idea is to apply it to your life. When the Lord Jesus himself in his busy ministry, when he was involved in so much, it was so busy his life, yet it wasn't over busy. I've got to learn from him in that way. But it was so busy, and yet it says very early in the morning in Mark 1:35, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And actually a number of times in the New Testament you find Jesus giving time to be in a solitary place, in a wilderness, going out and spending time with his Father alone. Just him and his Father. No noise, no people, no nothing except him and his Father. And he set us an example. And he calls us to follow him. And in Luke chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Often. It was a regular, habitual discipline of the Lord to give time to be alone with his Father. And how important that is for us. If he, the Lord Jesus, needed to do that, how much more we? I've got three questions to answer in relation to a quiet time. Then I want to show a DVD. First of all, when should I spend time with God? These are very practical. First of all, when should you spend time with your husband or wife? Oh, once a week on a Saturday night maybe? No. You've got a relationship with him or her. So you spend time whenever you can with them. Not enough when you're really busy like, some of us here once in a while. I should give more time to my wife. I know I should. And I sort of go home and I get straight on the computer and she says, darling, there's a relationship here. It's a mutual thing. We're going to spend time together. You just can't walk in from work and then go straight to work on your computer. I'm here. And she doesn't speak like that. But what she says is basically saying that. Come on, we've got a relationship. And you've got a relationship with God. But where does it show? How does it show? Surely time together is an absolute essential of relationship. So how much time do you spend with God? This isn't spending time with God. In a sense it is. God is here and we're together as God's people. But I'm talking about alone with God. In a relationship building time with God. The psalmist said, in the morning I will direct my prayer to you and I will look up. He's talking there about giving time in the morning. And I know that everyone can't give time in the morning. Sometimes it's very difficult. Jesus got up really early before it was dark in order to spend time with his Father because he knew the moment the sun rose, the people would be there asking to be healed and wanting to hear what he had to say and so on. But if it's not in the morning, sometime when you can really carve out that time to be with the Lord. When you're physically fresh and mentally alert, find a place where you can focus. Jesus said, go into your wardrobe. Well, he didn't mean literally into your wardrobe. He was saying, find a place where you're shut away from the rest of the world. Secondly, what do I need? First of all, you need an unmarked Bible. If you normally write in your Bible and you've got, I encourage you to do that, but I would get another Bible that you don't normally use for everyday study or anything else, that's unmarked, so it's a fresh new look, so that you're not influenced by previous thoughts that you've had about a passage. And you're coming fresh to it, even a different translation to what you normally use. So that when you get into the Word, you're reading it with fresh eyes. A small notepad. I need that. I have little sticky things in my Bible at home, which are those sticky pad things. So that if I sit down to spend time with God and I suddenly think, oh, I've got to see Grant today about something. Oh, I've got, must send an email to so-and-so. Or I must do that. Oh, Vicky, I must have that ready for her when she comes to the office. Or whatever it might be. I just jot it down and then it's out of the way and I can concentrate on my time with God. But if I don't write it down, then I'm going to be thinking about that. And I can't give time uniquely and exclusively to God. So a little notepad and pen, a to-do list. And then a journal or a diary. I've got journals way back. I'm not doing it at the moment, actually. I'm preaching something that I don't practice at the moment. But for many years, I journaled. And I actually wrote down... It's a great thing. I used to buy a big diary and have every day a page. One of those diaries that has nothing on the page except lines. And one page for every day. And I used to write in that diary... on that day, what God said to me, and then a prayer at the bottom that was praying back to God what He had spoken to me about as I read His Word. I found it a wonderful discipline. And I can go back now to those diaries and see how God moved and worked and guided me through the Word at that time. A table and a chair. Don't lie in bed and have a quiet time or you'll fall asleep. Put yourself in a situation where you can really focus and spend that time with God. And then what do? The first thing to do is to become still and quiet. And again, if there's things that you know you have to do, write them on a pad so that they're out of the way and you can then quieten yourself before God. Before you open the Bible, before you do anything, quieten yourself before God. And pray. Remove all distractions. Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, well known for her godliness and her example, when she needed time with God, the noise, she couldn't get away from the noise and the people and the kids and so on, so she used to just pull her apron up over herself, and that was her time with God, and the kids knew not to come near her while she was spending time with God. That was her closet. The second thing is, to expect His presence. Don't just enter into time, oh, I've got to read the Word. It's a duty for me to do as a Christian. You know, I read the Word and pray and off I go to work. Expect God's presence. Expect Him to be there. Expect Him to be in the passage and speaking to you. Expect Him to be with you in a special, unique way as you meet with Him. Some people call it an appointment with God. I like that. That you have an appointment with God every day. Uniquely, exclusively with God. Pray. Trust Him to speak to you. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your word, is the prayer of the psalmist. And that's the prayer that we can take and say, yes, Lord, I want you to speak. I'm trusting you to minister to me, speak to me and challenge me or rebuke me or guide me or build me up, whatever you know I need. See, it's quality reading that's not quantity. So don't read a whole three chapters and think, oh, that's great. I've covered a lot of ground. It's not the point. The point of having a quiet time is to read something small enough for God to speak to you and to be able to read it and reread it and meditate on it. You can't do that with three chapters or one chapter. So read and reread a small passage and... don't read RBC ministry books until after you've read the Word. Amen? Correct. They are from the man himself. They're wonderful tools, but they've got to come after you've actually let God speak to you. The point of a quiet time is not to learn about what the Bible's saying in that passage primarily. It's to hear God speaking to you. It's to be building that relationship with God. And so put aside any tools that you might use, and good as they are, and I recommend them, and just spend time in the Word and think it through, read it through, meditate. Like a cow chews the cud. He eats it first, then he continues chewing it to aid digestion. And that's what meditation is. Christian meditation is focused with your brain. It's not putting your brain out of gear. It's focused on the passage that you're thinking about and rethinking it, thinking over, you know, love your enemies, love your enemies. What does that mean? Who's my enemy? To do good to those who curses me, who despitefully uses me. What does this mean in my life? And how did it affect the Lord Jesus? And so on. So you're meditating. You're actually chewing it over as you're sitting there. You're not just reading the passage and you've done your thing. So it's meditate. I've got up there quickly, body, soul and spirit. Body, soul and spirit. Is that there? It's not there. Okay. Yeah, there it is. So, we made a body, soul and spirit, and the spirit is the part of us that has communion with God and worships God, and our conscience is part of our spirit. But our soul has emotions, mind and will. And as you meditate and as you read the Word, those three areas are affected. It affects our emotions. And God is able to calm us, to overcome a situation or go and see someone we need to see. He's able to build into our minds, of course, through His Word. So the Word of God affects every part of our soul, the mind, the emotions and the will, and eventually affects the body so that we actually do with our body what God's Word tells us to do. So our whole being is affected by spending time with God. So I did go ahead of myself. So can we go back to the specs thing? When you read God's Word, I want you to perhaps look at this as a possibility, putting your specs on, and an easy way to remember what to do. A good way. First of all, as you read the passage, say, is there a sin to avoid in this passage? Something like not loving your enemies, like not doing good to those who treat you bad. That is a sin because God calls us to do that. Obedience to Him is one thing, disobedience is another. So it is sin. Or maybe it's a sin to confess that you haven't been doing what God calls you to do. Secondly, the P stands for a promise. Is there a promise here to claim? Is there something implicit or explicit that's a promise for God that He will follow through and be faithful to that, and I can trust Him as I face my day, as I face my week, whatever situation it might be, I can trust Him because of that promise. 3E stands for example. Is there an example to follow? It might be reading about Joshua and his dealing with the people of Ai or whatever. And you say, is there an example here of something that God wants me to see in the life of Joshua that I can actually apply to my life? Is there a command to obey? And is there a special word, a special rhema, God speaking to me in my situation today as I face this day and I'm reading His Word? Then I've got the next one down, you might need to shoot through now to the down a little further on the screen, to record what God says to you and write it down, even a short prayer, and finally to pray. The whole thing is, though, that we need time with God. It's not time to do our duty as good evangelical Christians. It's not a legal relationship we have with God. It's a loving relationship we have with God. So it's spending time with God, and especially to stop and hear what God is saying to us. So let's watch this DVD. It's one that is a little unusual, but bear with it, because it has a very powerful point. And if I took away the unusualness of it, it wouldn't get the point across half as much. So let's watch the DVD.
John Kitzer's backup. If he has shown he can't handle that, Marvin Lewis may sign a veteran because he doesn't want Palmer playing early if anything happens to him.
Horse grass and weed killer. One application knocks out even the toughest weed. Fast.
One, two, three, it's over!
Garrett.
I was reading about this guy named Bernie Krause who records nature sounds for film and television. And he was saying that in 1968, in order to get 1 hour of undisturbed natural sound, like no airplanes, no cars, it would take him about 15 hours of recording time. And he was saying that today, in order to get that same 1 hour of undisturbed sound, it takes him 2,000 hours of recording time. Reminds me of the story of one of the great Jewish prophets, Elijah, who's been going and going, and he's just about at the end. I mean, he's just totally stressed, just totally fried, and doesn't even know if he wants to go on. And God says, Elijah, go up on the mountain, because I'm going to show up. And so Elijah goes up on the mountain. And so this wind comes on the mountain, and it like shakes the mountain violently, but God isn't in the wind. And then there's this earthquake, but God isn't in the earthquake. And then like this massive fire covers the mountain, but God isn't in the fire. And then comes the still, small voice of God. Now, there's all this discussion about what exactly this voice is. Because some people think that the actual Hebrew word doesn't even refer to a sound that you could like hear with your ears, like an audible noise. And so some translators translate the phrase that God was in the sound of sheer silence. God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. God was in the silence.